Good morning. It is so good to be with y'all this morning. It's so good to get to worship our God together. And it's amazing to see that every week we seem to have more and more people finding out about our family here and wanting to worship here. And we appreciate so much your willingness to want to be here. To the members here, thank you so much for wanting to come out. I know that many of us have a lot of struggles going on in our lives, physically, emotionally, mentally. I'm encouraged by your presence. And for those of you that don't know anyone here, I'm especially encouraged by your presence because God is so important to you that you will come into a place not knowing what to find, not knowing what to expect. And yet you prioritize your relationship with God, that you say that he is the most important thing to you and that you want to grow closer to him. If you find yourself here this morning and you have a need, if you have the need for prayers, if you have the need for a study, if you have the need for someone to listen to you, please reach out. Reach out to anyone that you've seen come up here. Reach out to someone that you might know is a member here. If you have no idea who a member is, you can write a request on one of those visitor cards that we have. So that we can find out how we can best serve you and your relationship with God. I'm going to take a few moments here to kind of be nostalgic. I met this group just a little over 2 years ago. So a little over 2 years ago, y'all invited me to come and get to know this group, get to know the work that was going on here, and to try and show me, I guess Steve was trying to show me that this was going to be a good place to come to, a good place to come and do work, a good place to see that the fields were ready for harvest, and that we had workers here that just needed to know how to use a sickle. And it has been amazing. It has been amazing to not only have gotten to know this group on a personal level, getting to work with y'all for a little over a year now, but just in the relationships that have formed. I remember meeting Mike and outside of the barn, and I remember Brother Mike saying, "You're not going to remember who I am. Like, you won't remember my name." And I didn't remember your name. Like, I know who you are. I remember meeting Sophina and talking to her about Chael. And I remember meeting so many of you who had your own thoughts on what needed to be done here in this work. And I would just like to say that in the year and a half that I've gotten to work with y'all, I appreciate so much the workers that we have here. I appreciate those of you stepping out of your comfort zone to grow and mature and develop in just caring for souls in the way that God cares for souls. And I appreciate some of you just voicing the fact that you don't feel like you're a part of this work, but you want to be. Because that takes a lot of courage too. In light of some of the success that we've had here, I decided to take a break from just continuing preaching through 1 Corinthians 13 and the various words on love. If Josh gets to take a break from preaching series, well, I feel like I should too, at least once. So we're going to look at an account today found in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9. But before we get there, I want you guys to envision this. Imagine once we get done with our collective worship, someone coming up down the aisle and they say, like, "Man, you know what? I just want to be baptized." That would be the most exciting thing that any one of us could experience here this morning. So they come down and they say something to the effect of, "If Jesus can forgive my sins, if Jesus wants to help me, then I guess I want to take his help." That would just be such an odd sentence to hear from someone who wants to grow in their relationship with God. And so naturally we would just ask the question, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And imagine they were to say, I do believe, but there's a part of me that doesn't quite believe everything. Or there's a part of me that is vacillating between belief. And I want you to help me with that. Can you take away my doubts? Can you take away my belief? Or excuse me, my unbelief? We would be so perplexed by that scenario. Yet that's exactly what happens in this account in Mark chapter 9. So once again, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. It's on page 493 in the blue pew Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 9. So this is Jesus coming together with the disciples after experiencing transfiguration on the mountain. And when they came to the disciples, he saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he comes down and grinds his teeth, and it becomes so rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered to them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw this, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. And he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it often casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Can you imagine what's going through this dad's mind? He comes to Jesus because he's heard the accounts. He's heard how Jesus has been able to help other people's children. He knows that Jesus is capable of casting out demons. He knows that Jesus is capable of having authority over so many illnesses and diseases. And he's been suffering with his son. He's seen his son suffer. His family has suffered at the situation. And so he comes to Jesus thinking that he has the ability to help out his son. But he finds his disciples. And he so strongly believes that something would happen that after occasion goes about, after attempts go about, it appears nothing can be done. And think about what would go through the mind of the father as he asks Jesus to help with his doubt or his unbelief. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, lifts up the boy. Why couldn't the disciples do this? Why had the disciples failed at casting out this demon? Well, that's exactly what they asked. They asked in verses 20 and 29, "Well, why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out but by anything but prayer." And I want us to consider the mindset of the disciples this morning and then make some applications for us today. So what's happening here? Well, if you go back through the gospel according to Mark, you'll see that Jesus had given his disciples authority to cast out all demons. And Luke emphasizes in Luke chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 that they had authority over all the demons. And in fact, they had had success in casting out demons. So what's the problem? If they had the authority to cast out all unclean spirits, wouldn't that include this one? Well, I think to that, you kind of have to go back to see the first time that they had cast out demons. So Jesus had given them that authority, and if you'll flip backwards to Mark chapter 6, we'll see what I think is important in noting in this text. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 8, "And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." So we see here that Jesus had given his instructions to the disciples, but the question is, what provisions had they taken with them? So before they set out to have authority and to show the authority that had been granted to them, what were they allowed to take? A staff and sandals. They aren't allowed to take any extra garments. You don't get an extra set of clothes. You're not allowed to take a belt. You're not allowed to take money. You're not allowed to take food. So what are you going to do when it gets cold? Because you don't have an extra tunic. What are you going to do when you get hungry? When you need a place to sleep? You have no bag to even put things in as you go about this journey. What would your faith be like in that situation? Or better yet, where will your dependence be? Would your faith and trust and dependence on God, on God be magnified? Would it be at an all-time high? And I would imagine that mine would. I have no confidence to put in anything physical. I can only put it in God. I have nothing else. I have no tangible thing in front of me. And so I would believe that their success in casting out demons, their success in healing people, their success in preaching the gospel was because all they could do was trust in God. And in this situation, I'd imagine their faith, trust, and dependence was beyond high. So now they've had success. And now they feel pretty confident. And then they go on to feed 5,000 people and be involved in that work. They go on to feed 4,000 people and be involved in that work. And then we get to Mark chapter 9. And the text doesn't say anything like this. And I'd imagine that the situation went something like this. If you'll allow me to present to you the situation according to the context, according to the mindset of the disciples, according to what happens before and after this account, I would imagine their conversation in this event went something like this. This man comes and brings his son to the disciples. And he says, he has an unclean spirit. I would love nothing else than for you to cast this demon out. So one of the disciples says, you know what? I can help you with that. I don't know if you've heard. I don't know if you're aware, but I've been given authority over all the demons. So bring him here. Bring the boy here. All right, demon, leave. And then nothing happens. So the disciple says, okay, look, I don't know what happened there, but now I'm serious, demon. Leave the boy. Nothing happens. So then one of the other disciples comes along and says, watch out, Thomas. Let me show you how it's done. Philip, Bartholomew, James the Less, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, all try to cast out this demon, one by one. And there's no change. There's no result. The torment on this boy continues. And now a large crowd gathers around and they start to mock, ridicule, and argue with the disciples. And I would imagine that maybe someone piped up and said, oh, I thought you guys had all authority. But you nine can't even cast out this one demon. So then the scribes come in and they begin to argue with the disciples. And finally, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they meet together with the other nine. And Jesus asks, what's going on? What are you arguing about? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't hear from his disciples. He hears from the man. And they want to know, why can't we do this? And once again, Jesus says, this demon can only come out by prayer and fasting. Well, what is the point of prayer and fasting? The idea of fasting associated with prayer is to rid someone of their physical trust in things so they can more fervently focus on spiritual things. And that was the rebuke that Jesus had already given Peter early on in Mark. When he tells him about his death, Peter says, you're not going to die like that. Stop talking like that. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not thinking about God's things, you're thinking about man's things. Jesus continues to teach them this right after in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. Right before this in Mark 8 and verse 33. And he continues after in Mark chapter 9, 33. Jesus rebukes them for arguing about who's the greatest. about where their priorities are. And then John tries to reprimand someone who's casting out demons that's not a part of them. What is the point of Jesus pointing to prayer and fasting? He's trying to say that prayer and fasting was the secret. Because he's showing to them that the reliance was on self and not on God. If you want to cast out this demon, you need to go back to the point, like in Mark 6, where your trust and your dependence and your reliance on God is at an all-time high. Remember when I sent you out the first time? I gave you nothing. I gave you no food, no money, no extra tunic. And you were successful because you had to trust in God's provisions. And then it would appear in Mark 9, that's not what they're doing anymore. If they had been relying on God, if they had been trusting in God and trusting in His power, I have no doubt that they would have been successful in casting out this demon. Because when we do God's things in God's way, success is all that follows. And I want us to close this morning by thinking about applications we can make. What does this account have to do with us today in 2023? Jesus wants us to actively trust and look to Him for help. Does the Father have doubts? Absolutely. He's been afflicted by the trauma that His Son and His family have gone through their whole life. He's been afflicted by the failure of the disciples. He's wavering in His faith. But rather than become jaded, rather than just walk away and give up, he waits for Jesus. He trusts Jesus and turns to Him for help. Oftentimes, we look to others for help. And what is our reaction when they let us down? If I was this father, the moment that the disciples started arguing with the scribes, I would have been like, let's go, son. We're getting out of here. We don't need to stay for this. 9 people have failed to help our family. I'm over it. I'm done. But he doesn't leave. Why doesn't he leave? Because he knows my son needs help. I'm going to wait for the one that can help him. And I'm not going to let other people affect where I can find help. He relied on Jesus in spite of others' failings. But I think beyond that, we learn the lesson to not trust in the tangible. Man, that is hard to do, right? That is hard to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses addresses the nation of Israel. And they're about to go into the promised land. And yet Moses says, look, I know you're going to have this temptation when you come into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to you and your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you, And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make known to you that he does not live, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Brethren, we live in an exceedingly good land. And yet notice the next thing that Moses goes on to say. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There are so many applications that we can make to our physical provisions. And it's no secret that our generation is becoming more and more faithless and unbelieving. Because when you trust in the things that you can see, when you trust in the tangible, it leaves no room to trust in the things that you can't see. But I don't want to talk about physical applications. I want to bring this back to the spiritual. I'm going to speak very poignantly to the members in my university family. It is no secret that we've experienced a lot of success in our evangelism this past year and a half. Steve often says, after many baptisms, and he gets so excited, I told you this was fertile ground, and I told you this could happen. He's right. We live in an abundantly good land for evangelism. But God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Our world teaches us we have to walk by the tangible. We have to put our trust in things that we can see. And if that's our focus, then we will inevitably get the same rebuke that Peter and the other disciples aptly got from Jesus. When we start being more concerned about man's things than God's things, we will miss everything that God has accomplished for us. God has accomplished 40 plus baptisms. God has accomplished multiple Bible studies. Our efforts at university that bring us joy in this life. It could easily be that we say it's by our power, by our might, by our church that we've achieved those successes. And that's what God warned Moses, That's what God warned the Israelites through Moses. And it's God's warning for us too. It appears that the apostles made this mistake when they were confronted with the situation where they failed to heal this man's son because they didn't have the proper method. They didn't have the right trust. They didn't have the right reliance on God in order to be able to do this. Don't trust in the tangible. Do trust in Jesus and do have the proper focus. Later on, we read in this account in Mark 9, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." John thought it was all about us. John says, he's not a part of our group. And what does Jesus say? But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Jesus says, it's not about you. And it's not about us. It's all about me. So do you focus on us or do you focus on him? Do you focus on your faith and your morality? Or do you focus on the things that the Spirit has granted to you? In evangelism, what are you trying to accomplish when you spread the gospel? Are you trying to convince people to come here? "Hey man, you should come to university because we got a pretty great church." Or are you focused on Christ? "Hey, you need to know Jesus. He's the greatest thing you're ever going to experience in this life. He is God in the flesh, and you need to get to know him. And you need to submit your life to him as the King of heaven and earth." Those sound very different. What are you focused on? What does your language sound like? It's really easy for us to get focused on our group, the us. To think that the secret is we need to get people to hear our preaching. We need to get people to see our elders. We need to get people to see our Bible classes. If they can see all the different programs that they can be involved in, that's going to convert their heart. And Jesus says to John, don't get things mixed up. It's not about us. It's about the King. And people need to repent and they need to submit their lives to the King. Pride says, I'm a part of this really great group. As though the group somehow makes me great. Or that me being a part of the group makes that group great. Humility says, I follow a risen Lord and you should too. Our last point, have faith and do not doubt. Our brother read this passage, and I think this is a very difficult passage. It's a very hard passage to grapple with. One that challenges certainly my thinking and the thinking of my family, and I hope that one that challenges you as well. My goal for us this morning is to leave here and to be talking about these difficulties that we face with the Word of God. Because they will help us grow. They will help us mature. They will help us develop. So the passage from Matthew 21. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Notice what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and throw it into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Maybe there's something in your life that you've been wrestling with, and it's affected you for a really long time. You've tried everything you can think of that has caused this situation to go away in your life before. You've tried everything that takes away the disruptions. Just like the disciples, they tried things that they had success with in the past. They were looking at things that have worked before. And they put their trust in those things, assuming that every time in the future, they would be able to use the same method and have the same success. And Jesus' lesson to them was, maybe it's time to pray and to fast. And maybe that's the application for your life. Maybe whatever you've been struggling with, if you'll allow me to use the phrase, your own demons. Maybe instead of us trying to get them out of our lives with things that worked in the past, we go to God with prayer and fasting. And what I mean by that is not just mentioning these things to God once or twice, but to pray fervently and intently about the situation, to recognize His authority and His power over the situation, and that can change your life and your circumstances. To pray, I'm no longer going to trust in my ability to remedy the situation. The only thing I can do is hand that over you to God and to trust that you will work in my life. And brethren, there are things and situations in my life I simply have not given up to God in prayer. And it's time for me to let go of those things and get away from my trust and my reliance and my abilities that have brought success in my past and say to God, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this, but I trust that you will work in my life. And that you will bring glory to your name through it. People have been asking me a lot. A lot of other congregations have asked. Why is university having so much success? I love our elders. I believe and I trust in our elders. And I will follow our elders where they lead me. I don't say it's because we have great elders. I love the men and women that serve this congregation, that serve in this body. It is amazing to see. It is not because of the way that we function as a body. Whenever someone asks, what is the reason you guys have so much success? You know what I say? Every Monday night, at 7:30. We pray. Every Monday night at 7:30, we've been praying. Because when I got here last year, I thought I could bring success in evangelism. And God quickly showed me, it's not about you. It's all about me. Brethren, if you're here this morning and you want to be a part of the work that's going on, sign up sheets right back there. Go sign up. I need your help. The deacons need your help. The elders need your help. The women of this congregation who are striving to teach and preach the gospel, they need your help. If you're not ready to help in that way, join us for our prayer meetings. It's open to every single person in the congregation. I can send out the Zoom link today. So you can have an opportunity to join us tomorrow at 7:30 as we do what we always do and pray for these opportunities that have come our way. But if you're here this morning and you need to dedicate your life to God, there would be nothing greater than that. And it would fire us up to go and continue doing the work that God has been accomplishing through us. It has been a privilege and a blessing to get to be with University. I love it. I'm so excited for what the future holds for us as a congregation. But let's remember, it's not about us, and it's all about Him. If we can assist you in any way this morning, if you need prayers of the congregation, or you're ready to dedicate your life to Christ through the waters of baptism, we invite you this morning to consider these things and to meditate on these things. And if you want to come forward, you will have the opportunity to do so. But whatever your need is, don't hesitate any longer. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.